second scripture reading, the text for tonight, is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. Be reading verses 1 through 2 of 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray again. Father, we pray that you'd bless this word to us tonight and help us to see with eyes that only you can give, eyes of faith, Father, please. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Salvation is a work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And we can see very clearly Peter wanted those who were pilgrims, who were dispersed, who were homeless, aliens, scattered throughout the world like us in some ways, to know all that God had done for them. And we need to know as well all God has done for us in saving us and all we have through Him. And he begins in verse 2 by telling them that they're elect. They've been chosen by God according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God had set his love upon them before the foundation of the world. They were chosen and beloved of God. And he wanted them to know that it was in sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit had worked. The whole work of the Spirit was involved. So you have the work of the Father in electing them, setting his foreordaining love upon them from before the foundation of the world, before they had done anything good or bad. He chose them. And by the power of the Spirit, sanctifies them, sets us apart. The whole work of the Spirit involved in our regeneration, our renewal, giving us a new heart, and making us see our need, convicting us of sin, and making us see our need of Christ. The sanctification of the Spirit and any ongoing work of the Spirit. For obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, the work of the Spirit, applying the work of salvation, the choosing of God, the atonement of Christ, laying down his life, shedding his precious blood for us, the application of the Spirit in time. In time, the Spirit of God regenerated us and brought us to Christ, and we were actually saved at a point in time. We actually repented of our sins, and we actually fled to Christ, came to him by faith. And the work of the Spirit, all for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood. The work of the Spirit enabled us to obey and to be cleansed from that precious blood. And I'm going to look at the two aspects there that are mentioned, the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's both of those things are very closely tied together. And you'll see why. When I mention obedience, all of a sudden we get a little nervous because that word, there's something about that word, obey, and we think of the commandments, and right away we think of our sin and how far short we fall in our obedience. But this is, again, this is a word to encourage us. This is looking at the whole work of God for us and in us and the applying of it. So it's nothing to be afraid of. This is meant to encourage us. The Word of God, even when it says, talks about our obedience, is meant to encourage us, because it's only through the work of God and the grace of God that we can obey, and we do obey, and we desire to obey. We fall so far short, but we do have that desire. He's implanted that seed within us, where we delight after the law of God according to the inward man, where we find another principle, our remaining sin in us. So it's the work of the Spirit unto or for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood. So hopefully we'll be encouraged tonight in looking at the work of the Spirit, what that is to be unto obedience, and what it means to be sprinkled by the blood of Christ. So first, it's the whole work again of the Godhead, planning and purposing our salvation. In 1 Peter, you see it. In 1 Timothy, we see the work of the Godhead again. The work that salvation is a work of God. It's a work of God for us and in us. In 2 Timothy, rather, 1:8, we read, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who saved us." It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He has given us in Christ before time began. Again, you see the whole purpose of God and the action of God in time, God purposing it before time began, that grace that was given to us in Christ according to His own purpose, not our purpose. We would have never chosen Him, but He chose us and set His heart, His love upon us and accomplished salvation. He gave a people to Christ, and Christ came and died for that those people, those particular people, His sheep. And in time, the Holy Spirit brought us to Christ, worked this regenerating work in our hearts, gave us a new heart, a heart of flesh. Pastor Mark was talking about that concrete that sets and is so hard that it takes the power of God to break that up, that hard heart of ours, and to give us heart to flesh that responds to the Word of God, that responds to the law of God, in it's written on our hearts. The whole work of salvation, and where it's a work, and a work of God and God alone. In 2 Thessalonians, we see similar language used as Paul writes, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved." Beloved means we're brethren, we're Christians, and we're loved by God. Not just by one another, that's true, but we're beloved, we're the beloved of God. God loves us, He delights in us. That is meant to bring comfort, as Paul writes that, beloved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth. We came to believe the gospel, to believe it for ourselves, to see our need of it and to obey it, to actually believe the truth. He says, by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Without the Holy Spirit and His work, we would have never seen our need. We would have never seen our sin and they've been able to turn in repentance, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Christ and we get Christ. We receive Him. We flee to Him and we lay hold of Him. We receive Christ. It's a whole work. The whole work of salvation is a work of the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we definitely need to be saved. And I know that seems obvious, that we need to be saved. That's like, why is He just saying the obvious? Well, it's not because I'm lacking words to say, but it's important for us to see the obvious sometimes, that we definitely need to be saved. It's not enough to appreciate the work of God. Some people are experts at knowing and appreciating all that God has done. They can recite it. They can tell you all the intricate things of theology and choosing, election, and justification, sanctification. But they've never been saved. They've never actually been saved, never appropriated it to themselves. And it's as obvious, but we need to be saved. There needs to be a point in time when we're changed, when we're converted, when we repent of our sins and we flee, actually come to Christ and cry out to Him to be saved. That has to take place. We can know all these things, and yet the obvious is that we need to be saved, and that's the word that always comes to our conscience. Are we saved? Have we appropriated all that God has done? Have we fled to Christ for refuge? All who are elect are saved. It's the work of God. And again, in 1 Peter, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And God completes the work. The work that He begins, He starts and He finishes. He doesn't leave it off. So all He chooses, He sets His love upon. He sanctifies and He justifies and He glorifies. It's the work, the whole work of salvation. In Romans chapter 8, we see that precious, that's called the chain there, the where no links can be missing. In Romans chapter 8, And where we see that the work of God is laid out in salvation, it's an unbroken work. For whom he did foreknow, that's his election, his choosing, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the purpose, that we would be transformed and conformed to the image of Christ, made more like him. There's where the obedience and the fruit of salvation come in. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's a multitude that no man can number. Christ came to purchase from every tribe, tongue, and nation, a multitude that no man can number. And so he did that. And many brethren, it says, many brothers and sisters of Christ, moreover, whom he predestined, these he called in time by the effectual calling that raised us from the dead. And whom he called, he also justified fully and freely, once and for all, justified through the blood of Christ. We laid hold of Christ and we were forgiven. We were given the righteousness of Christ and the demands of the law were fulfilled. Our debt was paid. We were washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, fully justified. And the ongoing work of sanctification began and we're being transformed. And we will certainly be glorified. We will make it to heaven, guaranteed. God will not leave unfinished the work that he's begun. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. It's guaranteed. So we need to be encouraged by that. He does save, and he saves completely. Unto the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What is that obedience that the work of the Spirit, the sanctification of the Spirit for or unto obedience? Well, it can be looked at in different ways. And again, obedience, we say, well, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by obedience. That's certainly true. That's absolutely, positively true. Not by our works, but unto good works. And that those two little words make all the difference in the world. Not by or because of, but unto good works. And so obedience, the work of the Spirit is unto, the sanctification is unto obedience. It's the work. We would never repent. We would never desire to come to Christ. We would never desire to live a life when Jesus says, come to me, and he says, follow me. We would never desire that. We would never we want to go our own way. We're going the wrong way. We would never want him to be our master, him to be our Lord and our master. He has to be our Lord. So that takes the amazing power of the Holy Spirit to transform us. It's the work of sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. We obey the gospel. One way to look at that obedience is the obedience to the Word of God, to obey the gospel. What does it mean to obey the gospel? It's doing what God has commanded in the gospel. In John chapter 6, Jesus speaking to those, in John chapter 6, verse 28, they say to him, what shall we do that we may do the work, that we may work the works of God? So they knew that there was something that they had to do. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent, speaking of himself, that you would believe. The work, part of the obedience, the work of God is to believe the gospel, to obey the gospel, to come to Christ, to repent, to turn away from sin. Again, it's not a merited work. It's not earning us our salvation. But it is the work that we do because of the work of God, the God who first works in us, both to will and to do his pleasure. So we cheerfully flee to Christ. We come to Christ for that salvation. And again, it's in 2 Thessalonians, we see that he says, from the beginning, chose God who chose you from the beginning for salvation through the sanctification and belief in the truth. One of the first things that the Holy Spirit does is he convicts of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. And if we were never convicted of any sin or of our own personal sin, not everybody else's sin, that's an easy one. We can do that on our own. We can point out the sins of the whole world. But when we're convicted of our own sin, when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on my sin and your sin, that's when we see the wickedness of it and we flee to Christ. We obey the gospel. We return from our sin and we come to Christ. We're given that obedience through the work of the Spirit. And it's Secondly, unto obedience in our lives. In other words, the sanctification, the work of the Spirit for obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ is an obedience that, again, is not by our works, but for good works. For good works. And again, those two words make all the difference in the world. We're not saved by works, good works, but we're saved unto good works. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children." Every parent likes that sound. As obedient children. That's brings joy to the heart of a parent, right? Obedient children. And it's a good testimony to have obedient children. But we're so much under so much greater obligation. And this is the fruit, not the cause of our salvation, but the fruit of our salvation, a life of holiness. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." We're not saved because we're holy. We're saved unto obedience and holiness. It's the fruit of our salvation, the life of a true Christian. In Ephesians, one of the most familiar verses is in Ephesians chapter 2. We see the great mercy of God in bringing us to life. God, who is rich in mercy because of this great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead spiritually, in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We had no faith, no saving faith of ourselves. It was the work of God, the work of the Spirit, the work of regeneration, the work of the gift of repentance and faith in us through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not by works, not of works, but for good works. For the works that God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's an obedience that's a fruit of the work of the Spirit, of our salvation, of our being saved and being cleansed by the blood of Christ. No one who is cleansed by the blood of Christ can be happy in sin, can love sin. We love Christ, and so we seek to obey him. We seek to keep his commandments. In 1 Thessalonians, the obvious work of God was seen in the Christians there. Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren," there's that word, beloved brethren, "your election by God. For our gospel did not come in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you. And you became what you weren't before. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." But their work, it was evident, the work of the power of God was evident in them because there was fruit. There was obedience unto obedience, the work of faith. Faith has a work. It demonstrates itself. It works itself out in a holy life. It's labor, in labor of love. We don't labor. We don't work because we're trying to earn our salvation, but because we love. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him, and we're thankful for what he's done for us. It's motivation of Christ. Christian work is motivated. Good work is motivated by love. Love to God. Love to others. Love to the brethren. It's the work of God. It has fruit. It's why we were saved. And in Titus chapter 2, he says, But you have carefully followed my doctrine. I'm sorry, wrong book. Titus 2, chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. This is what the grace, this is what the work of the Spirit does. It teaches us. We're being taught by God. Teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This is what it teaches us. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who gave himself for us, who shed his blood for us, who sprinkled us and cleansed us with his blood, that he might redeem us and leave us in our sin. No. And that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Special people, zealous, zealous for good works. Because of the work in us, because he's cleansed us, because he's given himself and redeemed us. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came to save his people from their sins. He doesn't leave us the same as we were. He changes us and makes us new. Colossians as well is the same note by the Apostle Paul as was in the other things we've read. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Again, the salvation is unto holiness, unto good works, unto obedience, fruit bearing. Holy and beloved, put on. Now here's the work that we do, the fruit of our lives. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. There's the love. There's the motivation. Even as we've been forgiven, as Christ has forgiven us and cleansed us, he's loved us and we love him, and the motivation is even as he's forgiven us, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So there's the result, the fruit, unto obedience, for obedience. It's the work of the Spirit, and it's tied into the blood of Christ always, and that special, precious blood. The sprinkling for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. What is the sprinkling of the blood of Christ all about? We read a little bit about it as we read through Hebrews. It's the death of Christ. It's the sacrifice of Christ. It's the work of Christ for us, his precious blood, being washed in that precious blood. We've been cleansed. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ, completely washed, clean. Some of us have very guilty consciences from back before. We know what we were. We know how wicked we were. We know the people we hurt. We know the things, the evil, sinful, filthy things that we've done. And yet that we've been washed and we've been cleansed in the blood of Christ. It's a precious, precious truth that all that sin has been put away, has been washed from us. Now we're clean. We're washed and renewed and by the work of the Spirit. In Titus, we read that in the work of the Spirit. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ. It's the work of the Spirit to cleanse, to regenerate, to drive us to Christ, and for that sprinkling of blood that cleanses us from all sin, pays the penalty that we could never pay, the debt, the tremendous debt that we can never pay, and it upholds the holiness of God. You see, it's not God compromising. It's not God winking at our sin. It's not God letting us get out from under the paying for the debt. No, the debt is fully paid. Every single sin will be paid for. God is not going to let in not one tiny sin go. Every single sin will be paid for. And it's paid for us who fled to Christ by Christ himself. Or it's paid in the sinner himself. But every sin is paid for. God, it upholds, the blood of Christ upholds the justice and holiness of God. It makes it stand out. It says God hasn't compromised one iota for his holiness and his justice, but it's been fully satisfied in Christ through his precious blood. And that blood that was shed for us, justified in the blood of Christ. In Ephesians, we read about that blood that's justified us. A God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us. Again, in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. He chose us that we should be holy, unto holiness, unto obedience, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. Remember the obedient children? Adoption, being brought into His family as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His good the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He made us accepted in the Beloved, by which He's made us accepted in the Beloved, in Him, in Christ, in that precious blood. Through that precious blood, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. We're justified, fully forgiven and cleansed with the blood of Christ. In Colossians as well, Colossians 1, we read, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I love that expression, the Son of His love, the kingdom of the Son of His love, in that Son, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, fully justified. All our sins are washed away in that precious blood. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that blood has power to forgive and cleanse and wash us clean. In Hebrews, again, Hebrews is a book where you see the blood all through Hebrews. We can read it in the Old Testament, in Exodus and Leviticus, and all through the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews, the shedding of the blood of Christ, was that once and for all offering. But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats or calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkled the unclean, sanctifying for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, there's the work of the Spirit, through the eternal Spirit, offer Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God. For this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Those who are called may receive the promise of the inheritance of eternal life. Later on, he says, for according to the law, all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And Christ has shed His blood. We've been sprinkled in that blood of Christ, by the blood of Christ, to be cleansed and washed. And it's an ongoing sprinkling, an ongoing cleansing. It's not a once and for all thing and then we're done with it. We need the sprinkling of blood to cleanse us in an ongoing way. It's unto obedience, and even obedience needs to be cleansed. We need to be cleansed. In 1 John, Brother Bob is preaching through 1 John, and we see that very clearly in 1 John. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a once and for all thing. It is in the beginning, we're cleansed from all our sins, but we need ongoing daily cleansing, daily sprinkling of the blood of Christ to cleanse us over and over again, because we sin over and over again. We really, truly sin. And we can't just say, well, I'm under grace and I don't have to worry. We need to come to God, to Christ, over and over again for that ongoing cleansing of the blood of Christ. In John chapter 13, I'm sure you're familiar with the section where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And He says in John 12, He says, Peter says to Him, Jesus said and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered and said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands. In my head, Jesus said, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." We need a daily foot washing, a daily washing off of the filth and cleansing from our daily sins, that we really, truly do sin against God daily in thought, word, and deed. But we have that sprinkling of blood. We have that continual cleansing as we confess our sins. It's the ongoing sprinkling, the ongoing cleansing. And back again to Hebrews chapter 10, we read in verse 22, again by that precious sprinkling of the blood, "Well, let us draw near." How sad would it be if we could never feel like we could draw near to God again? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but when I sin, I have a hard time going back to God. It puts a hindrance. We feel like now we can never pray again. We are slow to come back to God. That's what sin does. It separates us, gives us a guilty conscience. "But let us draw near," he says, "with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts," guess what, sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, the washing and the cleansing from our sin. We can go boldly. We can come back to God and receive that sprinkling of blood. It's ongoing, and we definitely need that work of the Spirit and the work of Christ. Ongoing cleansing of the conscience so we may be able to serve God. How hard it is to serve God. Is it easy to serve God? I don't think so. It's not easy for me. I'm sure it's not easy for you. It's not easy to pray. It's not easy to read His Word. It's not easy to serve Him. It's not easy to do the things we're called to do to follow Christ. It's hard. It's impossible apart from the work of grace, apart from the work of the Spirit, apart from the blood of Christ. We can't do it. And so we daily need to feel like we can have a clean conscience before God. We can come and be forgiven and for service. To serve Him, to do those works of obedience once again, to get up and to serve God, to pray again, to read His Word, to go to the study, to go to church, to minister, to preach the gospel, to do anything we do in the Christian life. We need to have that sprinkling. We need to feel that we're forgiven once again and cleansed, and we can have a clean conscience. And that's what the sprinkling of the blood does. It cleanses our conscience. The Spirit offers Himself once without spot, cleansing your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we can serve Him once again. We need that blood to give us the encouragement and the power to serve Him. Again, having a clean conscience. In Hebrews 12, we're in Hebrews a lot. Hebrews 12 and verse 24, it says, speaking about how we haven't come to Mount Zion, which was terrible and frightful, and the people of God were terrified at the sight. "I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." To Jesus. We've come to Jesus. And we haven't come to anything else. We've come to Jesus. We've come to nothing until we come to Jesus. And we've come to Jesus. We've fled to Him for refuge. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better. Blood speaks. Christ's blood has a voice. It speaks, and it speaks better things than the blood of Abel that cried out for justice and for no mercy. But the blood of Christ speaks, satisfies justice, and pleads for mercy, and cleanses us so that we again can have a clean conscience. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, we're told in Revelation. So we can overcome, and we can have this clean conscience so that we can, therefore, since we have received a king, or receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Service through the blood of Christ, obedience through the blood of Christ, fighting sin through the blood of Christ, continually looking to Christ, to His precious blood. And it makes what we do acceptable to God. You see, sometimes we can get so caught up in our service and doing. And those of us that are involved in serving the Lord, and many of you here tonight, I know, do that. And sometimes it seems like that's all you're doing is going and going and working. And it's so easy to lose sight of and think that just by the doing, it's okay. You know, as long as we do it right, or we do it this way, or we do it, you know, with a smile. But it's not acceptable. None of it is acceptable. Our best works are not acceptable. Only with that sprinkling of the blood makes our works acceptable. When Peter was writing about this, he most likely had in his mind the sprinkling of the blood in the old covenant. And if we look at Exodus, we can see how they needed that sprinkling of blood, but much more so we need it. God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord." Isn't it great that we don't have to stay far from the Lord, that we can draw near, right? Just like Moses did. We can draw near. "Shall come near to the Lord, and shall not, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people, I love this verse. This pictures our hearts sometimes. It really, the unregenerated hearts, certainly, but even sometimes our hearts. It says, the people's response to all the words, all the people answered with one voice, no less, right? All together in unison. They answered, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." Not. They didn't. They couldn't. They had no heart. Most, not all. There were some that were saved, but most had no heart for that. And Moses wrote all these words of the Lord, wrote all the words, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel, and sent the young men, the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and the half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. They knew that they needed a sacrifice. They knew they needed blood, but it was the blood of Christ that they needed, the blood of sprinkling. This was pointing to that blood to enable them to obey, to enable their works to be acceptable, their good works, anything they would say to do, not only acceptable, but to have the power to do it. Remember, they thought they could do it. "We'll do it," they said in unison. "We'll do everything," they said. And how often do we trust in our flesh and trust that we can do it? We can be acceptable to God. We can do it in our own strength. And it's the blood of Christ that needs to be sprinkled on us. And we need to be trusting in that blood so we can be acceptably service. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." They're going to be obedient to that. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." You see, it's the same way. We may purpose to do God's will. We may say we're going to do God's will. And we may be able to do it and able to do it only by the Spirit and by the sprinkling of the blood to make what we do acceptable, to give us power to do it, to give us a clean conscience to do it, to enable us to glorify God. And in our doing, you see, we need to do, but we need to be trusting in that precious blood. Unto, for obedience, the work of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood. So just some brief applications as we look at this section again. We need to examine ourselves, and I know that's something we don't like to do. We like to just rush right through it, go right through it for the next day and the next day and the next day. But we need to examine ourselves. We're called to examine ourselves and to think about what we're doing, why we're doing it, how we're doing it. And Peter, in 2 Peter, tells us that we need to examine ourselves. "Examine, therefore, brethren, even be more diligent to make your calling and election sure." And so we need to be examining ourselves to make our calling and election sure. One look to ourselves and many, 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 many more looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. For every time we look to ourselves, we need to look many more times to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who can give us the power, can make what we do acceptable. Yes, we need to examine ourselves, but then we need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ immediately, because we'll find fault. If we're really examining ourselves, we'll find a lot of fault with what we do. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who justifies and sanctifies. Do we believe what we read? Have we truly come to Him? Again, that obvious point in the beginning was we need to be saved. We need to not know these things in our head, know the fact of what Christ did, know that He died for sinners, but actually be saved ourselves. And that is the work of God, and that's the work to believe unto obedience. Believe and obey the gospel. Come to Christ, repent of our sins, and come to Him. And how much do we value that precious blood? Again, it's called precious blood for a reason. It's because we need it, something that we need desperately. If we had a serum, if we had Ebola virus, and we had the serum in a little bottle, how precious would that bottle be? How precious would a few drops of that serum be to us, right? It would be precious. Can you imagine how we would take care of it and not want to drop it and spill one little drop of it? Because that was what we needed so desperately. Well, it's that same way with the blood of Christ, and not only in the beginning. We can't think of it just in the beginning and then no need of it after that, that we're forgiven, we have grace. It has to be precious all the time. We need to be valuing and coming to it again and again, coming to Christ, coming to the sprinkling of the blood. How much do we value? How much do we look to Christ? We need to be looking and coming to Him and trusting in Him for daily cleansing, for power over sin. We can't put to death one sin apart from Christ, apart from His precious blood, which we need to be doing and persevering to the end, overcoming. Revelation says overcoming. They overcame. How did they overcome? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by Christ's blood, and that needs to be our testimony and our daily trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these words, and we thank You for all the work of salvation that You've done for us. Father, we thank You for You setting Your love upon us from before the foundation of the world. Thank You, we're beloved of You, beloved brethren, and beloved by You, our Heavenly Father. We thank You for the work of the Spirit that applied the work of salvation, the work of Christ, that perfect finished work to us as we seen our sin and repented and fled to Christ and desired to obey the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him, and Father, unto obedience, bearing fruit unto holiness, obedient children. Father, transform us, change us into His image, Father, so that we might be more pleasing to You, glorifying to You, and being good witnesses for You, Father. And we do thank You for that precious blood, that blood of sprinkling, the blood of the covenant, the new covenant, Father. And we pray that we would ever trust in that precious blood. We thank You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.